Okay, I'll read it. Are you ready? We're going to start by reading Psalm 100. Psalm 100, it's all five verses. It says this, "Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness through all generations." Right? What a psalm of praise that is. What a psalm of the worship of God that is. And sometimes I hear psalms like that read like, "Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord." And I want to say, are you kidding? It's let the whole earth do what?
Shout.
Shout triumphantly to the Lord. Shout. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness, right? Not angst, not pain, not, oh, I can't believe I got to do that again. Gladness. And come before him with what kind of songs? Joyful songs. Songs that express as much as we can in our limited way, because we're just human beings, that express the greatness of our God and the joy that he allows us to follow him, to know him, to be his children, to be the people of his pasture. And admittedly, in my last tribe, we used to sing verse 4 regularly. It was, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart," right? "I will enter his courts with praise." You don't know that. That's okay. But we sing it all the time. And they'd be clapping and stomping because we didn't have drums and guitars. It was just voices and whatever sounds our bodies could make. Don't take that too far. Okay? That's what it was. But we're going to spend the next 7 weeks doing a study called Holy Roar. It's seven words that should change the way we worship or define the way that we can worship and maybe the way that we should worship. Which begs the question, what is worship? This is where you go, what is worship? That's a great question. Thanks for asking. Worship, as defined by Louis Giglio, and I find it to be accurate or it wouldn't be on a screen. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, as we're in this room together, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Right? The key there is that worship is our response. It is our response to the creator of the universe, our response to God and the greatness of his being and what he's offered us, what he provides us, what he blesses us with, how he cares for us, how he offers us an opportunity for eternity with him, for salvation, even from ourselves. It is a response. It is a response to his greatness. That is what worship is. It's more than this time that we have together. We call this our worship gathering, and yes, it is that time of worship, that time where we are here able to corporately, right, that corporate response of lifting up our voices for who he is, but worship is more than that, and this definition gives us that. It might be one of the reasons why I like it, is that worship is not just a moment in time for on Sunday for an hour or an hour and a half. It is the way we live. It is whether or not we shout triumphantly of who our God is. Not just in a safe place, because this is a relatively safe place, but do we shout triumphantly out in the world? It is sculpting or crafting our lives as an offering to the Lord, as a response to who he is and what he has done and continues to do for us. I think sometimes when we limit it to a Sunday morning, and just that time where we're not brave enough to worship, to respond to what God has done for us and is doing for us loudly, triumphantly, with strength and energy and yes, sometimes holy reverence and kneeling, all of the above. Sometimes when we limit ourselves to just a Sunday morning, I think we rob ourselves of something. We rob ourselves of an opportunity to interact with God. To interact with God every waking moment of our lives. And if that's not appealing to you, do you know what we're going to do for all of eternity? We're going to worship. We're going to interact with God, and we're going to worship and respond to Him for all of eternity. My advice to anyone who says they don't like to worship or they'll do it later is you might want to start now. Get used to it now. Make it part of who you are now, because this is the joy, the thing we say we look forward to, right, is worshiping Him and being with Him for all of eternity. Start now. But we rob ourselves sometimes of an opportunity to learn, to grow from Him. We rob ourselves of an opportunity, if we just worship on Sundays, we limit it to Sundays, to learn to submit our wills to Him, because it's a learning curve. It is not easy, because I'm pretty stubborn. Are you stubborn? No, you're stubborn because you said it. Yes. Yes, because you own it. Good for you. We rob ourselves of an opportunity to receive the embrace of His Spirit in our troubled times, in our difficult times, when we are down. One of the songs we sang, I'm going to worship no matter what. Right? I'm going to worship no matter what comes. In the midst of the storm, I'm going to worship. And we rob God also when we don't worship Him 24/7, 365. We rob God of the glory He deserves, because He deserves everything we could give Him and then some. And so, sometimes I think we arrive on our Sunday morning gatherings, our worship gatherings, because we have not worshiped Him all week. And we have robbed ourselves of His presence and of His strength. I think sometimes we arrive on Sunday mornings empty and even desperate, hoping to get completely filled to the top. Now here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say that some weeks, that's just the hand that life deals you. Some weeks, you do come through the door. I can come through the door beaten down, worn out, hurt in my personal life, or watching those I love be hurt, and I need somebody. I need to sit at the feet of Jesus. I need to worship Him, and I need to be enveloped by those who are also worshiping Him. And that is a beautiful and wonderful thing, and one of the most powerful pieces of what it means to be the body of Christ, right? But if everybody's on empty, if you find yourself for a week or a season struggling, right? Because you're empty, that's part of what it means to be human. This world is a struggle. If you're finding yourself empty each and every week, and you're coming here on Sunday hoping to get it all back, then maybe you're not worshiping God enough throughout the week. Because this should be a disposition. Our worship of God is not an event. It's not just a time. It's who we are, right? It's a joy we express in our lives. It's the gladness we are able to have even when things are going nuts, because we know who our Lord is. We know where our eternity lies. We know what He's done and what He's continuing to do. If we can't be happy and joyful in the midst of turmoil, and I don't mean fake it, I mean lean into Jesus and His identity, and He will take you there. If we can't be that, what hope does the rest of the world have? Right? I mean, look, I don't know about you, but I don't like to emulate people that are clearly angry, sad, curmudgeons. In fact, I just don't want those people in my life as a general rule, right? I limit my exposure to them. I want people who are filled with the joy of the Lord. I want people who are fired up and ready to run through brick walls for Him. I want to associate with those who are like-minded, who are chasing Jesus and shouting for joy, right? That are serving Him with gladness and acknowledging Him and coming before Him with joyful songs and entering His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. This is who we are called to be. That's what worship looks like. I think there's two qualities to our worship. One is a weight or a reverence that is required because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is worthy of reverence. When we're not reverent to Him, we are dropping the ball and we are not recognizing who He is. We see this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 and 9, as the disciples are just coming from an empty tomb, and they're running excitedly to go tell everybody else. And then it says in verse 9, it says, Then Jesus met them and said, "Greetings!" And they came up, took hold of His feet, which means they were at His feet, and they did what? They worshiped Him. It's this, I can't believe what I'm seeing. It stops you in your tracks. How many of you have ever seen Wayne's World? You ever seen when Wayne and Garth, they go to meet Alice Cooper? Right? Alice Cooper? And they meet him, and Alice Cooper says, "Hey, why don't you guys come hang out with us for a while?" What do? They drop to their knees, and they go, "We're not worthy. No, Alice Cooper is not worthy. He is a follower of Jesus, though. But he is not worthy, and he would be the first to tell you he is not worthy, but God kind of is. Isn't he? And so there's a weight to that, right? And that's what I envision when I see these guys, when Jesus says, "Greetings, y'all, what's up?" They're like, empty tomb. On their knees they go as they grab His feet and they worship Him. There's a reverence. It stops everything in their lives. Worship needs to look like that. But I think it also involves a level of enthusiasm and celebration that I think, frankly, sometimes we miss. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, as David and his people are just beginning to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, they're on the way back. And it says in verse 14, it says, David was dancing with all his might before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod. We could get into the details of what that is. It ain't much. Okay? He and the whole house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of the ram's horn. Nobody around them was going to miss them walking with the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Nobody was going to miss David dancing. Also during that, while they're doing that together, I think this is such a beautiful picture of both, seeing both this reverence and this celebration at the same time. Every six steps during this journey, they would stop and they would make a sacrifice to the Lord. This idea that God was blessing them with every step they took. Talk about reverence. And in the midst of this, maybe at the same time or side by side, David is dancing with all of his might. Unafraid, unashamed. I think that's the whole purpose of the linen ephod piece. He is unashamed to be who he is before the Lord because he knows the Lord loves him and he knows the Lord is worthy of that kind of celebration. There's no nerve saying, hold back. What's anybody else going to think? Guess what? David don't care. In fact, he gets back to Jerusalem and his wife goes, "This is not cool." And he says, "I don't care. I'm worshiping God. That is the one. He is the one that I am leaning into. He is the one I want to make smile. He is the one who is worthy." There is both side by side this holy reverence and in some ways this unbridled enthusiasm and celebration for who God is. I saw a quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a Welsh theologian, and he argues that a dislike of enthusiasm can be one of the church's greatest hindrances to revival. We need to be enthusiastic about who our God is. Number one, first and foremost, because he's worthy. And number two, because the people around you need to see it. They will see your passion. They will also see our silence. And they will say, "What's the point?" So let's go back and look at verse 4. Verse 4 is really the one we're going to spend some time with today. And it's not there. I don't see it. Oh, he's changing slides on me. There it is. He's literally moving scriptures while I'm like, "Bah!" All right. It doesn't take much to throw me off. It's okay. So ask anybody who's around me. It's true. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise and give thanks to him and bless his name. We're going to spend some time today talking about two words. That first word is thanksgiving. What does it look like to enter his gates, to enter the worship of God, his kingdom, with thanksgiving, to come into his presence with thanksgiving? The word used there is Hebrew, is todah. Can you read the top line? Yeah, you can. It says todah. There you go. Maybe. But todah, it's a Hebrew word that means thanksgiving, and actually it means extending the hand in confession, praise, and thanksgiving. That's a lot packed in one word, isn't it? It is to come before the Lord in such a way that you are confessing. You are saying, "Yes, Lord, I am not worthy. Yes, Lord, I have sinned. Yes, Lord, I have messed up. Yes, Lord, I need you." It's also a word meaning praise, right? God, you are great. You are holy. You are wonderful. You are my deliverer. You are my savior, right? If you read through the Psalms, that is a trend and a verbiage that you just can't miss with David. Always, you are my salvation, Lord. You are the one I will lean into. You are the one who will rescue me, right? This idea of this worship, this praise, this response of thanksgiving and confession, I think is both individual and corporate. We see this word used in Psalm 56, verses 11 and 12. It says, "I am obligated by vows to you, God. I will make my thank offerings," there's our word, todah, "to you. For you rescued me from death, even my feet from stumbling, to walk before God in the light of life." This notion of, I can see David on his knees, right? I can see Samuel on his knees. I can see a follower of God on his knees saying, "Thank you. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you for rescuing me." But this really interesting thing, and I think it shows up here in this word for thanksgiving. This word for thanksgiving isn't just about thanks for what he has done. It's also about thanks for what he's going to do. And so when they enter his gates with thanksgiving, when they come into his kingdom with thanksgiving, they're also saying, I know you've rescued me, God, and that would be enough. That's amazing as it is, but you're going to do something with me too. Because it says to walk before God in the light of life. You have saved me. You have saved me from stumbling. You have rescued me to do something, to go do it. And I know you're going to allow me to do it. I know you're going to help me to do it. I know you're going to encourage me to do it. Jewish tradition says that this psalm was written right after David was captured by the Philistines at Gath. So put yourself in that mindset. You're captured by the Philistines. You're a prisoner. You're a prisoner. Do you feel rescued? I'm going to say no. You're in the midst of the difficult time. You're in the midst of them telling you what you can eat, when you can eat, how you can eat it. They're telling you when you can go outside and when you have to stay in, when the shackles come off and when they go on. If you say the wrong thing, a guard's probably going to punch you in the face. You're probably not feeling pretty rescued. And yet as he writes this, he says, look, you have rescued me. You have rescued me from death. And there, deep down inside, is this thanksgiving for what he's done and this belief for what he's going to do. It is a response. Our worship is a response to who our God is, not to our situation, but to who our God is. Corporately, though, this word is also used. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27, it says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, which took forever and a day, and was beset by people from outside of the Jewish people, beating on them, subverting them, trying to convince the Persians to come back in and say, no, they're trying to take back their country. They were turning on them left and right. And he says this. He says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sent for the Levites, wherever they lived, wherever they were, and brought them to Jerusalem to celebrate the joyous dedication with what? With thanksgiving, with todah, and singing, accompanied by cymbals, harps, and lyres. I don't know about you, but it sounds like a party to me. It sounds like a celebration. It's not simply on your knees, thank you, which is, I'm sure, part of it too. It's also, thank you! God, you are so awesome. Let's celebrate your good works together. Let's praise him together. Ignite that passion that God has put within us. More corporate options. In fact, this word thanksgiving, this todah word, is used more often in a corporate setting than an individual setting in the Bible. In Psalm 42, it's used to describe a festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. In Psalm 95, it says, let's enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let's shout triumphantly to him in song. Those are not two qualities. It's not enter his gates with thanksgiving and also shout. It is a rhetorical tool used to reiterate or clarify or bring gravity to a point. In other words, the thanksgiving is in the shouting. The thanksgiving is in the joy. The thanksgiving is in the expression of who he is and what he's doing. Corporate worship includes this expression of thanksgiving, and I would submit sometimes even requires exuberant expression. It requires us to be passionate. It requires us when we stand and sing to not say to ourselves, I don't like that song, I'm not singing it. It requires us to sing together on key or off key. And if you stand next to me, it's probably off. I don't care. I'm not singing for you. I'm singing for him, right? There should be a joyful exuberance in our worship of God, yes, individually, but also corporately. If we can't celebrate Jesus together, who are we going to celebrate Jesus with? Right? We need to be able to do that. We also need to be able to drop to our knees when it's time. And to recognize that I may be standing next to somebody who is kneeling. That I may be celebrating. And they may be in holy reverence on their knees bowing before the Lord. And guess what? Right next to each other, they're both good. And they are both bringing glory to God. Sometimes I think we're afraid to do one or the other because we're afraid of what others might think around us. We need to take a note from David here. David don't care. The only person he cares about is the Lord. That's what worship is, right? If you have been holding back something, either dropping to your knees or celebrating, somebody said to me, I'm bringing the prayer flags in. I was like, that would be new for me. Could be kind of fun. If you've been holding back somewhere in your worship because you're afraid of what other people might think, I would encourage you to stop. Let that go. Set that aside. Because the only person you're trying to bring glory to is God. Right? And the truth is, if I'm standing next to somebody celebrating and they're kneeling, I should be honored and encouraging to them and encouraged by their response. And they should also be encouraged by mine because we're both bringing glory to God in the way we believe he wants us to in this time and in this place. That's why we worship, to respond to who our God is and what he has done and continues to do. And that comes in many forms and different forms in different times. So let's get back to this, back to verse 4. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, right? Whoop, it's not moving fast enough. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless him. Bless him, it says. The second word we're going to look at is barach. Barach. Say that 3 times real fast. Barach. All right. Barach. Barach means to bless, kneel, praise, or salute. Who do you salute? You salute the leader. You salute people you have respect for. Jerry's pointing at his wife, saying he salutes his wife. Smart man. Smart man. She's worthy of every bit of it. And remember, you're in church. Don't be lying. Okay. That word is used over 332 times in the Old Testament. It's a big word. That's almost one for every day of the year. Means, again, to bless, kneel, praise, or salute. Which is really strange, except for the salute part. I get that. He's the leader. But how do you bless God? I mean, God blesses us, right? He increases our strength. He helps us to get through things that we could not get through on our own. He resolves our difficulties. Thank goodness he solves my problems because some of them are way beyond my capacity. He provides more than we deserve. He fills our mouths with words that are better than anything I could assemble on my own. Trust me. He blesses me and us daily. Like, all the time. But how do I bless him? Because he doesn't need my strength. He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need my provision. And he certainly doesn't need my words. How do we bless God? By what? What'd you say? By doing what he asks us. It's like almost like this. I don't know. Let's go back to our definition. Let me find it. Oh, yeah. It's almost like our response. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done. And how is it expressed? In and by the things we say and the way we live. We bless God by being his people and doing what he's asking us to do. And it doesn't say doing what he asks us to do unless we don't feel like it today. Doing what he asks us to do unless we're scared. Doing what he asks us to do unless it makes us feel uncomfortable. It's doing what he asks us to do. It's responding to him. To bless God is to give him his props for who he is and what he's done. John Piper says it's to recognize the greatness of his richness, to praise his strength, to exalt his leadership. Remember that salute thing we were talking about? In the military, if you're in the military and your commanding officer asks you to do something, is it optional? We have soldiers in here. It's a direct order, and can you just say, not feeling it today? You could. The results are probably not good. There's a requirement there that if he really is in charge and he really is Lord, we need to be doing what he asks us to do, not just for a moment on Sunday, but every day. Again, that's a project. Because I got my own ideas. And if I don't believe he is Lord, I'm kind of inclined to just go, not today. I'm going to do my own thing today. I'll get back with you tomorrow, God. That's not how this works. It's not how this works. We bless him by doing what he's asking us to do. Now let's go back to our psalm. Okay? Nope. Is that it? Yes. Almost there. Let the whole earth shout triumphantly. That's what David is saying out loud. And I believe very much this is what God wants us to do. Let the whole world shout triumphantly to the Lord. Can you practice that with me, just saying that out loud? Ready? Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Oh, we can do better than that. Come on. I mean, like, if you got to stand up to give some breath support, get that diaphragm working. Okay? You ready? Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Oh, come on now. Come on. Doesn't that do your heart some good? To be willing to shout out loud triumphantly to God, to those of you who are going, I should have turned my hearing aid down first. It'll be okay. We are here to shout his praises, right? To serve him with gladness, because it's an opportunity to be his people. An opportunity to do the work of the Holy of Holies, the Righteous One, the Lord, the King. Talk about an honor. Because I don't know about you, but I ain't worthy of that. I am not worthy of that. And I'm so unbelievably grateful that he lets me play with him. That he lets me go with him on the journey that he's on. That he lets me just sit there and say, yes, God, what do you need me to do? That is so humbling. It's the reason I can approach my job and serve with gladness every day, because sometimes there are things that happen that make me not want to be glad. But I serve a God who is worthy. I serve a God who is holy. I serve a God who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he gives me an opportunity to make much of him and to make much of Jesus. That is that response, right? That response is to worship God for who he is. He is our Savior and he is our Lord. It's to worship God for what he's done and what he is doing in our lives. It's that response that expresses all of who we are, sometimes joy, sometimes sadness, sometimes anger and frustration. It's all of the above. If you can't tell him, who are you going to tell? He's got big shoulders. He's also got your back. To worship God is to make much of who he is and to make much of his son. Much of his son. Not just today, right now, which, by the way, should be a given. When we're here together, we should be making a whole lot about Jesus. Everything we think, everything we feel, everything we do should be pointed at making much of who our Savior is. But also, as we leave here, he has to come with us. He got to go with us. Hand in hand, arm in arm, out into a mission field where we need him, frankly, more out there than we need him in here. This is safe. That ain't. I don't think. Take him with you. Let's try this one more time as our worship team comes up. Okay? I want you to read this whole set of verses with me. Okay? If you have to stop and take a breath halfway through, I get it. No worries. But I want you to read all five of these verses with me, although I don't think they're all. They will be? Can you move them for me? I would love that. All right, ready? Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness through all generations. Amen. Amen and amen. Let's stand up and let's sing some songs. Come on now.
Yeah.